If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. That is very near the beginning. At the very front, Genesis chapter 12. If you were in Psalms, go left. If you're in Revelations, you're in the exact opposite place you need to be. Go to the very beginning. So Genesis chapter 12. So a few years ago, at the end of 2017, it was the fall of 2017, doesn't feel that long ago, but it was, we did a series on Genesis 1 through 11 called Created. This is a series called Promised. A big switch happens in the Bible. Between Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. And we're going to kind of, real quick, just recap what happens up to get to the point of Genesis 12. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through Genesis 12 through 25. We take these breaks because if you just turn me loose in Genesis, till you die, that's where we'll be. We'll just be in Genesis. So we take breaks and limit this so I don't lose my mind because I love Genesis so much, right? I just so much love Genesis. Because so many of the great themes of Scripture are already there in Genesis. Not only are the great themes of Scripture that are traced out and filled out throughout the rest of Scripture, but also like all my great philosophical questions, not my philosophical questions, man's great philosophical questions, addressed right there in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. So that's what we're going to do. We did 1 through 11, and now we're going to be in 12 through 25 for a few weeks. Probably more than a few weeks. It's going to be a minute. We're going to be there. But it's going to be good because it's just so unbelievably great. So Genesis chapter 1 through 11, we did this thing on, it was called Created. And the reason we did it, that's the reason it was titled, is because it tells us all of the things that we were created for. Genesis 1, it begins with, it's just the story begins with God ordering chaos. Like that's how it begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Oh, which is just a beautiful phrase, by the way. Without form and void. And the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." It is this image of God, this all-powerful being, speaking order into chaos. Right? This is what our God does, is he orders and he creates with his word. Unbelievable, right? So God begins to order creation. And then it tells us all these things that what we were created for. We were created, just so you know, to know him and to praise this God who created us and made us for him, and to be deeply satisfied in that relationship. That is what you were made for. The great catechisms say it this way: what is the chief end of man? What are you here for? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? It's what we were made for. We were wired for praise. We were wired to be deeply satisfied by this God who made us. It's interesting, right? Man is created. If you know the story, God creates everything. On the sixth day, he creates man. He creates him in his own image. And then day seven is a day of rest. Mankind was created and came in this world to rest in the confidence that there was a sovereign God in charge of everything. But then, chapter 3, right? This is what we're here for. How are we here? God made us. Why are we here? We are created to destroy God. Well, then what's wrong with the world? Well, we rebelled. That's what's wrong with the world. Like why when out here do we not see that? Why do I never feel at rest? Why do I feel like I was just wired for and created for a different world? Because of sin, right? What's wrong with the world? I am, right? It's my sinfulness and my brokenness. That's what's wrong with the world, is that we don't live that way anymore. Mankind rebelled and said, you know what? I know you spoke me into existence. I know you reached down into the dirt and formed me out of the dirt. But you know what? I think I have a better plan for my life than you do. Right? And so we made a decision to go, you know what? Thanks God for your plan and you creating me and all this, but I have a different plan, and we went that way. And since then, the whole world's broken, right? I use the word broken. I want to be very specific what I mean by that. I don't just mean like, oh, that's sad. No, I mean sinful. Like I use broken because it's the word sin means like, I hear this as just I messed up. But what I mean is that at the core of me, something is off, and that no matter what, left to my own devices, I am going to, Augustine phrase, curve in on myself, right? I just came into this world because of sin, curved in on myself. But not only am I sinful, but we live in a broken world, right? There are things that happen in our lives that aren't necessarily because you're sinful, but because we live in a world that is broken and messed up. So things happen in this world that hurt. So this is what happens in Genesis 3. And then 4... Well, it's just sin playing out. I mean, it goes from Adam and Eve taking the fruit to a brother killing another brother. And then in chapter 6, like everything is corrupt. God sends the flood and wipes everything out. There's this decreation, right? God's hovering over the face of the waters and he separates the waters from the land. And then the flood is this decreation almost, right? And then a recreation, the waters succeed in God reordering. Because the thought, it says in Genesis 6, that every thought of man's heart was violent all the time. Evil all the time. So he undoes it. Then he redoes it in 9. There's this great flood. Or sorry, 6, 7, 9. And then we're going to see the nations that come to send from Noah in chapter 10. And then 11 begins with the Tower of Babel. And so Noah has three sons. He has, and one of them is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If you're looking to name a child, those are not good names. But he has these three kids, and we're going to begin to follow, right? We're going to follow the lines. He tells us what happens to each of them. But then we get to this point where we're like, hey, we're going to tell you about the story, the descendants of Shem. And one of the descendants of Shem, way down the line, is this guy named Terah, right? I said it with confidence, like I know that's how it's pronounced, but I don't. But you don't know. So anyway, so Terah, because I don't look it up. We'll look it up later. But no, it's Terah. Anyway, so Terah is born. He's a descendant of this guy named Shem, who is one of the sons of Noah. And Shem has, Terah has three sons, right? He has three sons. And the three sons that he have, one of them is this guy named Abraham. Sorry, Abram. Oh, I'm going to do that a lot. I just can't help it. Sorry. He gets his name changed later to Abraham. But Abram, he has a son named Abram. And he has two other sons. One of them dies. The one that dies has a kid named Lot. And that's Abram's nephew, Lot. So what happens starting at the end of chapter 11 is that everything changes in the Bible. Up to this point, it's been the history of everybody and everything. First 11 chapters are, here's how all of this got here. Here's why you're here. Here's what's wrong with all of this. And then in chapter 12, from there to the Revelation, it's going to be about the family of God through this man named Abram, right? Now we've gone from the history of the world to the end of 11 and 12 to the history of this man named Abram. Now here's why this is important. Like, here's why Abram's important. The three world religions, like the three great world religions, the biggest world religions, all claim this man, Abram. The Jews, the Muslims, and Christians all say, yeah, descended from Abram. Like we tie our religion back to this man. So this is a pretty big deal, what God is doing. What we're going to learn in this series, though, right? And looking at this, the generations of Abram, what happened to Abram, the story of Abram. Here's what we're going to learn. We're going to learn not that Abram is some, like, freak of faith, like some kind of like unbelievable, like holy man. What we're going to learn is that God is going to shape this man's faith. He's going to grow him in faith and use him in spite of a childless wife, famine in the promised land, exile in a hostile land, kidnapping of his wife in a pagan king's harems, ungrateful nephew who seizes his land from him, war against mighty kings, family strife between rival wives and their children, withering body, death itself, and unfulfilled, what he sees as unfulfilled promises. That's what's in store for him. And God uses this to grow him in faith. He grows in faith through fear, disappointment, injustice, war, family strife, getting old, promises not yet seen, and a mysterious God who does things that do not make sense to him. And then death itself. It's through these things that he's going to grow. It's a very, very old story. But before we get into it, I got to back it up. Because this cool thing happens. So at the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, there's this story. 11:1-4 says this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So what happened is they get this new technology. Leave that up there. They had new technology, right? It's called a brick. Now, here's why a brick is amazing. Because rocks, they're not consistent. They're real hard to stack, right? You can only get about this high with a rock. If you're real good, you can go higher. But all of a sudden, they have this new technology, a brick that they can make. And they figured out how to stick it together. So they decide, we're going to build a tower. Burn them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come. We have an idea. We got this new brick stuff. I got an idea. Hey, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So their idea is this, right? Their idea is this. Hey, man, you know what we should do with this technology? We should build a huge tower, and then when everybody sees it, they'll be afraid of us. And not only that, we're going to be safe. Not only that, everybody's going to know that we're important, and even after we die, they're going to look at that tower and go, I bet big people lived here. I bet great men and women lived here, because we're going to make a name for ourselves. It'll go out everywhere. We'll be safe. We're not going to be scattered. We're not going to have to worry about things. We'll build a city, and everything will be okay. Here's what they're doing. They're saying, hey, you know what? We live in a fallen and a broken world. We live in a world that is terrifying, where there's all of these existential threats. They know by this time, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but we are fragile creatures. We're here 1 minute and gone the next. And they realize that they're fragile and they're temporary. They're easily scattered and dispersed. So they come up with this idea. They have this technology and they come up with this idea to mitigate, to help ease some of the cost, some of the difficulties of the fall. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do the best we can to deal with the fact that we live in this world that is scary, that is full of sinfulness and brokenness, that leads to brother living, killing brother. And we will be strong and we will take care of this ourselves. And God says, nope, and disperses them, confuses their language and disperses them all over the earth. We'll make a name for ourselves. We can fix this. But then God says in chapter 12, verse 1, this. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The call of Abraham is a direct response to what they did in 11. Hey, we'll make our name great. And God says, no, you're not going to get together. You're not going to do this. You're not going to build this tower. I understand that. Instead, I'm going to take a man whose wife is childless, and I'm going to build a nation. You think you'll make your name great? Nope, you can't do that. I make names great. That's what I do. God says that. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do these things for you. Here's what's happening. In chapter 11, we're busy trying to save ourselves from what's happening out here. In 12, God says, I'm going to build a nation and I'm going to save you from it. You can't do it yourself. I'm going to build you a nation. So let's do a little history lesson. So they're in this land. Look at this. I have a map. This right here, Fertile Crescent, probably, in your growing up. This is probably where Babel was, right? This is the Shinar Plain, right? This is where they probably lived, where the Tower of Babel thing happened. Next slide, please. So this is probably, this is what it looked like, right? So this is the Mediterranean Sea. You got what's currently Turkey up here. You got the Red Sea and all this stuff here. Mediterranean's huge deal. And this is probably what it looked like. And then way down here, this is probably here or up here, but probably here. This is in that plain. This is Ur. This is probably where they were. Ur of the Chaldeans. Next slide, please. So either here or here. And then this happens. Leave that up. So God says this thing, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I'm going to show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, not a young man. 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So he is healing here or maybe up there, probably here. Who cares? So anyway, he says, listen, you got to leave your family. And you got to go up here. So they go to Haran, probably their family land. His dad, Terah, dies in Haran. Next slide, please. And then they travel down to here, right? So this is the Negev down here. It's got a B, but we say V. Negev, here's where he camps, here's Shechem, Bethel, and Ai. So this, along the Mediterranean, this is currently, like, this is Israel. This is the land of Canaan, right? They travel from here all the way here. Why all these lines, Chris? I just want you to know it's a long way, right? Like, it's a real long way, man. If you're traveling on foot with everybody you have, this is real hard, man. Like, I don't need to get into this, right? But, like you get it. Like, it's a long time ago. It's not like today. Like, but we're programmed this way. Like, we like the familiar things, right? You and I. There's a reason there's an Applebee's everywhere you go. It's just so you feel at home, right? Like, you're like, I don't want to eat there, but I know where I am, right? Yeah, it's like, here I am. There's Applebee's, Chili's, Outback, Best Buy, Walmart. You just know, right? It's comforting. No matter what city you're in, you end up in a weird city, right? Like, you're in an airport, like, you're like, oh good, like in a foreign country, like, oh good, a Burger King. Like, you don't eat Burger King here, but like there, it's comforting. The thing I know, right? And so none of this, right? None of that happens. All just like, you know nothing. There were stories in the 1800s, they found letters. It was great. This young woman married. She moves to the next town and they have her letters sent back to her mom. And in the letters, she just goes on and on and on about how weird the place is, like how their customs are different, how she doesn't understand why they do the things that they do. They don't understand the social interactions. It's just so weird. It was 5 miles away, people. Like 5 miles away, like the city she moved to, because it was different back then. I mean, even now, like, we feel so connected now. Even when I was growing up, when I moved from Dothan, Alabama to Birmingham, Alabama, I was wearing jams that were orange and gray, which are like these kind of crazy shorts, and my OP sunglasses. And you know what? I was not fly as I thought I was. They didn't even use the word fly. It was really, really weird when I moved here. They didn't, it was just, like, it wasn't that far. And it wasn't that long ago. It's just, it was hard. Like, this is a big, big deal to leave your family. To leave everything, to go to a land where you know nothing, because God said. So here's the deal. God calls this man Abram out of a pagan place. We know that his father did worship God, but we know that he also worshiped foreign idols as well, pagan gods as well. He calls this man out, not because he's done something great. There's no story that says, and Abraham had great faith in the Lord, so God decided to use him. No, he says, hey, I'm calling you out of this pagan world because I'm going to do a thing through you. And nobody's going to think that you did it on your own. They're going to know that I did it. So your name will be great because of what I do. So, Abram packs up his stuff and he leaves. God speaks to him and says, hey, listen, I need you to pack up your stuff and I want you to pack up your stuff and go. And it's with this creative word again, God speaking and the revelation of what he's like and what he's going to do, that God begins to create his own nation, creating his own covenant people. Because we can't save ourselves. And he commands him to go. It's a scary thing. And then he says this. He says, I'm going to bless you. Right? Here's why he packs up and goes. Verse 2. I'll make you a great nation. That's one promise. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and those who curse you. So these are the things you're going to do. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, to me, that sounds like a lot of hassle, right? Like you and me, you're like, that seems like a lot of work. I'm going to hard pass on that, right? But to him, like, this is everything. I'm going to build you into a nation. You will have descendants upon a descendants. And this is safety in a world where there's just traveling nomads, right? This is everything. I'm going to build you who are probably lamenting you're leaving your family. Don't worry about that. I'm going to build you into a great nation. That's one of the promises. I will make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. It means I'm going to pour out riches on you. I'm going to give you things, right? And he does in the story. I'm going to bless you. And then he says this, I'm going to make your name great. This is not just a huge reputation, but this also has to do with the character. He says this, I'm going to raise you up into a man that people know and respect. So this are the promises of God to Abram. This is why he would get up and go. But you think, why is God going to bless Abraham? So that Abraham is just so happy because of what he's done? No, I'm going to bless you so that the whole world will be blessed in you is the promise. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. By the way, this is how God works all the way through the Bible. He seems to bless people, not just for their own good so that they can be a blessing to others. This is just how God does things, right? Because we tend to think that, oh, look, God has blessed me with all these things. I will now go and enjoy them. That's not really, I mean, yeah, enjoy them, but also make sure that the Bible says that God blesses people so that they will be a blessing. But in Abram's case, he has no concept of how deeply God will bless everyone because it is through this man that we will see the Savior come. It's a long story. We're not there yet. But that's what's happening, right? Huge blessing to the whole world through you, through your line, because way back in Genesis 3, this is what God said. It's so crazy. In one of the weirdest passages of all time. I know I say that a lot, but it's true. This one says this. So they've sinned against God. They've rebelled against him. And God is going, hey, listen, because you've done this, this is what's going to happen. So he says to the serpent, the one who deceived them, the superior spiritual being, God says to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, which is why it is biblical to be afraid of snakes. I'm just kidding. A little bit. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is super weird. These two have just sinned against God, and God has just promised to the serpent, I'm going to crush you through a descendant of these disobedient too. Through the seed of you, I will bring about one who undoes all that you just did and destroys you. How's that going to be? It's going to start with Abram creating his own nation. He creates, he does this, he's going to create his own nation so that we can, so the blessing to all. The key thing of this, though, the key part of all of this, and this is probably the most important part of all of Genesis, is this, is how God operates. So why would Abram leave? Why would he do all these things? Why would he pack up and leave his family, all security that he has, and go to the unknown, right? Because he doesn't know what's out there. All he knows is this. He knows the promises. He knows the God who has revealed to him what he's like, what God is like, and what he's going to do. So he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. You pack up your stuff, and here are the promises. Here's what I'm going to do for you. And we know that Abram has faith. Why? Because he does it. He packs up his stuff and he goes. We know that Abram has faith, that he believes, because he obeys. God doesn't say, because you've obeyed, I'm going to do all these things through you. God says, I'm going to do this. He puts himself in Abram's debt. Here is what I will accomplish. And Abram believes him and then goes and acts based off what God promised. No matter what's in front of me, because the promises are so great, I'm going to obey. No matter what it looks like, I'm going to go and I'm going to obey. So he packs up his stuff and leaves. It's obedience. If there's no obedience, there's no faith. And he goes and he ends up and he lives this life of worship and he sets up these tabernacles. We're going to get back to this. This is an ancient story, but what's so amazing about it is it's the same story today. Like, it's the same thing going on today. Like, we have advanced so far from Abram in technology, right? So far. Just the cost of light amazes us, right? Like Abram, like, you know how much it would cost, how many hours and days he would have to work just to light at night? It's not a thing they could even conceive of. We've come so far in technology. It takes like 19 iPads just to run this service. It's crazy. Look, there's one there, there's one there, there's four over there. It's insane. We've come so far in the technology that we have. You know what we use most of the technology for? Try to save ourselves from the brokenness of this world. That's what we do, right? All of our medical technology, why does it exist? To save us from the brokenness of this world, that we're all breaking down, that our eyes are going bad, that all of this exists, most of the technology exists, we use to deal with the brokenness of the world. Do you know why we're on our phones all the time? You know why we do? To distract us from the existential angst that we might be abandoned here and that our lives might be meaningless. Right? That's why you get in the car and all of a sudden it's quiet and you freak out, right? Why? Oh my gosh, I almost had a deep thought. Got to distract myself real quick. We use our technology for that, to deal with the brokenness of this world. Most of the things that we have, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm super glad for surgery, right? Like, I'm super glad for it. But the reality is that no matter how much surgery we get, we can't save ourselves. No matter how much we distract ourselves, we can't save ourselves. And not only that, the ways that we are trying to save ourselves and deal with our problems, they're killing us. There's a reason that we live in the richest society that ever has existed, and the average lifespan is actually going down, probably because suicides are increasing. What? The things that we are doing to try to fill ourselves up and protect us and guard ourselves against the fact that we live in a sinful, fallen world and that we are sinful and broken. Look, here's the deal. We all, I read an article this week. I said the average American has not made a new friend in 5 years. Most of Americans not made a new friend in 5 years. Isn't that insane? We know that we need to be connected, and so we build all these systems that make us feel connected and wonder why we're not any happier. Because we live in a sinful and broken world, and what we want to do is we want to mediate that and put a filter up and handle that. Because the truth is that actual community is just really, really hard. Because you're sinful and they're sinful, and there's going to be bad, right? There's bad things will happen. There's two sinful people in a relationship. Somebody's going to say something mean. And so it's hard. And so we withdraw. And we think that we're okay and we're still feeding ourselves. But this is not what we were made for. Same story. You can't save yourself. Quit trying. Stop it. We can't mediate this. We need this. We need what Abram has. So what we have to have is this. We have to leave the security that what we know and take an uncertain path because of a promised reward. Right? It was a story then, and even though we're so much more advanced now, the story hasn't changed of how God has revealed. We just happen to know more about what God is like than even Abram did. Because we know about Jesus. We see what he loves like. We see what his plan is. We know more than even Abram did. He's revealed to us even more than Abram knew. But the story hasn't changed. This is who I am. This is what I've done. Leave what you know, what is comfortable. Follow me to these promises, but the path, I'm not going to reveal that to you. It's really uncertain and difficult, though. Like, this is it. I think we get worried because we're like, oh no, like Jesus is going to call me to Africa or Mississippi. And you get all kind of like oh, we have to go do these things, right? It's going to be terrible. Like God's going to like move me like he moved Abraham. Maybe not. Maybe we're just supposed to be different in your neighborhood. Like maybe you're supposed to be culturally different where God has you right now. Maybe you're supposed to be a stranger here. Maybe the call to live a completely radical and different life, to be seen as completely separate from the culture just because of the way that you live your normal life, maybe that's the calling of all believers. Jesus said this in Mark 10. This guy comes to him in the middle of the night, rich young ruler, and he says this. He's setting out on a journey, and a man come up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. If you want eternal life, if you want to follow me, here's what I'm telling you need to do. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. We have our comfort in the things that make us feel secure. We have our little circle, and Jesus says, "Yeah, I need you to leave all of that for something uncertain, but the promised reward is far greater than anything that you could have." And the comfort is so hard to leave. The thing that we know is so hard to leave. But the promises. How do you know you have faith? Because you obey. You don't have faith because you have faith because you obey. Jesus calls us to make these hard moves, to move, to leave security. So here's the thing. This probably, when I am going through the most, I don't want to say stress or anxiety, existential angst, right? Like I feel like I'm coming apart inside. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. Usually what's happening when that happens to me is this. Usually I've come up against a thing that I can't pick up. There's a situation in life that is become abundantly clear to me that I can't, because that's my go-to move is this. What? This is the hard thing? Move out of the way. I got this. And I just pick it up and go. And then every now and then in my life, I come up against a thing that feels like it's going to crush me and I can't do anything about it. And all of a sudden, God's like, "Hey, I'm sorry. You screwed up and you thought for a little while that you were God and judge. You're not." Abram could have said, "You know what? Hey, God, I appreciate the promise, but the unknown freaks me out. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make myself a great name. I'm going to make myself into a great nation. I'm going to do all of these things. And you know what? Maybe it's not as big as what you have, but I'm going to do something on my own. Thanks, but no thanks." And then you bump up against reality and it crushes you. You know what you can also do, though? You could also just come up against these things and you could just Because life is full of them, and you could just say, you know what? Forget about it and check out. If this is how it is, I'm done. If Abraham could have said, you know what? The life of the world is, I can't do what you've asked me to do. It's too much to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to sit here and see what happens. That's also crushing. Turns out the way to life is to get up and say, hey, you know what? I don't know what's out there, but okay, I'm going to obey today. I don't understand it. I don't feel like it. Some days I don't even know if you're there, but I'm going to get up and obey today. It turns out all the way through from Abram all the way to Revelation, this is the way to life, to flourishing. And even on days when you don't understand, even when it's uncertain, and Jesus says crazy things like give away everything you have, even on days like that, okay. The only thing that doesn't crush me is saying, okay, I don't understand, but okay. I trust you because you are judge and you are God. And your promises are far greater than I could fulfill on my own. And this is why in this story we hear this. We're called to be a stranger in a strange land. Or strangers in a land that doesn't understand why we might have friendships that are difficult. We live in a land that doesn't understand why even though we make as much money as our neighbor, we don't live the same way that they do. We should be people who are growing to be so different that when tragedy comes our way, people look at you and say, I don't understand why you're handling it the way that you are. I hurt like you do. I suffer like you do. But no, I don't grieve the same way because I don't grieve as the same way because of, we don't grieve like those who don't have hope, but we grieve. Being a stranger in a strange land is what we're called to be. And this is a journey. It's a path. It's not a thing that you can flip a switch and do today. It's getting up today, listening to the promises of God and going, I believe that to be true. I believe that I have salvation. I believe that you have made me your own. I believe that this is temporary, but not even death is a thing to you that cannot be overcome. I believe that there is eternal heaven for me and life everlasting, that you're going to make all things new again. And then I get up today and I live like that's true. Even when it doesn't seem that way. Even when it's hard to believe. But because of his promises, and because I know him to be a good God, we get up and we obey anyway. This is the story of Abram. It's how God founds his nation. And the thing is, even though it's an ancient story, it's our story too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. That you have revealed to us the way. That you've shown us over and over and over again our need for you. Father, forgive me. I think that I can pick up things that I can't. That I can handle this world and I can't. Forgive me. Forgive me and remind me that you are judge and you are good. Even when I don't understand. Forgive me for my selfish, small-mindedness. And renew in me, renew in my heart, renew in my spirit a love of your promises, a belief in your promises. And I pray that there's probably some of us who are in a dry land. Feels like we've been going through a desert for a long time. We've been paddling for a long time. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, just that we might taste, that we may taste for a second your goodness. Not just know about it, God, but experience it. That in our lives that you would pour out your assurance. Strengthen us that we be a church, a people that are strangers in a strange land. And that our life, the way that it's lived, is a light in a dark place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.